Good morning. Good to see you. You know, I want to extend our opening time of prayer a little bit longer here. And just having listened to Scott and the team asking, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb, which you are, but also desiring to stay near the cross. Let's just begin with a time of confession. So there's going to be a slide up here. In a minute, there it is. This is the prayer of confession from the BCP, the Book of Common Prayer. Something I pray every week with about 400 students on Tuesdays, and every week at the church I go to, we pray this prayer every week, have a time of confession. So I'm just going to lead you through this and about two more slides as we just bring our whole self to the Lord this morning. And so would you please read this with me as we pray. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Well, Heavenly Father, we open the truth of ourselves to you this morning. To confess means simply to agree with God. Lord, we as your believers should be able to live in the full reality of who you are. So, Lord, is there anything maybe in our recent memory, in thought, word, or deed? So, Lord, we just for a moment open the truth of ourselves. And Holy Spirit, would you put your finger on anything in our thoughts lately? For instance, is there anything, have we been entertaining certain fantasies, or have we been nurturing anger? Have we been filled with envy? So just take a moment and open to agreeing with the Spirit. Anything in your thoughts lately, just ponder that for a moment. Where's your mind been? And just as you come across it, just say, oh, yes, Lord, yeah, there's that. And now, how about anything in your words? Anything, you know, it could be some bit of gossip you passed on because it was just too juicy not to, or some little manipulative remark that put you in a better light than someone else, perhaps, or maybe it was some outburst of maybe a little too sarcastic. So just may not be anything there, but just, yeah, in recent memory, the last 24 hours, you know, is there anything that you said that you want to say, oh, yeah, Lord, look at that. There's that. I agree that that was apart from you. So anything in words lately? And how about anything in deeds? Anything that you've done recently that you're not proud of? What could that be? A choice you made? Something you exposed yourself to on media? Some act of some kind. Lord, is there anything I've done lately that just, that was apart from you? And Lord, look at that. I agree with that. I confess that. And this last category is a little trickier. Anything left undone. This is harder because there's 100 things, right? 100 things. But there may have been something the Lord has been asking you to do for a while. Maybe kind of get around the corner on managing finances, or calling this person that you've been putting off, or confronting this broken relationship, or saying you're sorry. I don't know what that would be, but this is the kind of thing that it's been kind of there and you haven't. So we just open to the truth of ourselves. Lord, anything that we've been resisting, we just open it to you. We say, look, there it is. So go ahead and take one of the things, thought, word, and deed, that or left undone, that kind of feels most present to you. It's one of the bits of truth about yourself. And I just want you for a moment to hold that in your lap, as unattractive as it may be, as much as you want to throw it over your shoulder. Confession is not throwing sin over our shoulder. It is opening to the truth. So just take it, put it in your lap. And we're about to repent, but we want to do so at the cross. So insofar as you can, just kind of hold this sin in your lap, and at the same time, open to the fact that you are forgiven, that you're held, that the atonement is still for you today. So John writes, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, whenever we should happen to confess our sins, we will rediscover that his forgiveness is faithful. It is still there. So while you're looking at this sin, at the same time, acknowledge that, let the gospel go deeper, that you are forgiven. See if you can sit with those two truths. And now we're going to read the second half of the prayer, in which we just invite the Holy Spirit to give us an imagination for what repentance would look like. What would it look like now to follow God in this area, to delight in his will? But, you know, here I'm going to ask you to do something that may be a little uncomfortable. If you are able, if your clothing allows it, if your body allows it, if the pew in front of you allows it, the chairs, Maybe some of you would want to kneel. So sitting or kneeling, let's pray this prayer. So I'll give you a moment. And let's pray this together. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Just for a moment, just ask the Holy Spirit. Next time this thought, word, deed, or thing left undone, Spirit, what would it be like to do it differently? What would I do with that thought? So whatever you're holding in your lap, ask the Holy Spirit for a minute to give you an imagination for what it would be like to follow God's will at that moment. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to come back to that a little bit, but I want to actually read the passages that we'll be looking at, or at least leaping off of today, and they're passages in the Upper Room Discourse. Now, by the way, it's only been about 11 days since Easter. For some reason, to me, that seems like a long time ago. But if you, in the church calendar, we are still in the Easter season, technically. If you grew up in a more liturgical church, we are still in Easter, which began on Easter Day. And so it's still kind of appropriate to unpack the kind of last days of Jesus and how life goes on from the resurrection. And so I want to read to you first from John 15, 14, and then from John 16. So if you have your Bibles with you, you could turn there, John 15, 14 to 17. Jesus says this to his disciples in the upper room. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servant, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command to you, that you will love one another. And now over in chapter 16, verse 4. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks, where are you going? But because I have said these things, your sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. You know, I must say, as I read the Upper Room discourse from time to time, I'm just so struck by what an emotional time this must have been. Jesus is beginning to talk about leaving, and they don't fully understand what's happening, but he's beginning to talk about his death. And it becomes a really kind of frightening time for them because they've invested 3 years of their life into this person who they thought was going to be a living hope. And so the room is fraught with uncertainty and it's fraught with fear. I have a friend in the communications department at Biola University where I work. And he says, you know, in communication, there are two kinds of communication happening. One is conceptual content. And this is simply understanding what the person is saying. Understanding the words. Jesus is saying something about going away. He's saying something about destroying the temple and 3 days rising it up. Conceptual content is just, I'm hearing what the person is saying. I understand how sentences work. I'm getting the content. But my friend, the communications prof says, you know, there's a whole nother level of communication happening. And it's called relational content. And relational content is what your person is conveying to them, what you're conveying to them about your relationship to them as you speak. So there's what the words mean, but there's also what you're communicating about your relationship to that person. And by the way, in a culture in which civil discourse, especially in this election year, in a culture where we find ourselves, you know, increasingly with people who think we are from Mars as Christians, or some people, unfortunately, think we're from hell as Christians, the relational content becomes so important as we speak with them as our conceptual content. My daughter called me the other night from her, from USC. I'll just say it, from USC. And she says, Dad, you know, so she's talking, you know, she's a freshman, she's talking to other students on her hall. And she's like, you know, and this is not true. USC is filled with many Christians generally, but she's her experience. I mean, among the Pac-12 schools, I think really, no, I'm kidding. but she said, like, you know, Dad, God seems to be nowhere in this dorm. Like, nowhere. And, but she did have this kind of conversation with this other student till 3 in the morning. And, you know, he did not agree with her worldview. And, you know, she often felt out of her depth because, of course, they asked the hardest questions up front, you know. What about suffering? Okay, you know, already. It's like, oh, man. And so we were debriefing this talk on the phone afterwards, you know, and she's like, I think I did pretty well, but I should have said this, and, you know, what would you have said? And I said, I don't know. And then I said, you know what? It's okay, though. Because, you know, as she was talking to me, she says, you know, I listened a lot, and I really tried to love him as I was talking to him and care for him. And I said, you know, that Abby, that is so important. Because while he may disagree with you, he will never forget you. Because you may be the first Christian that he, and she says, I think I was. I think I was the first Christian he had really ever talked to. And I go, you know, he may not agree with you in the end. You may not have gotten the sense that, wow, I really, you know, he really turned a corner. But I don't think he'll ever forget you. In other words, the relational content that she conveyed as she was trying to explain. I just want to encourage you in that. As you talk to people in your workplace, as you talk to your neighbors, I just want to encourage you, to the degree that you may feel, wow, I don't know if they're getting it. There's relational content happening too, as you love your neighbor in these discussions. Well, I say that was a little bit of a sidebar, but I say all that because that evening in the upper room, Jesus is telling them these things, but it is fraught with relational content, right? Jesus is about to leave. And in essence, what he's trying to communicate to them is, look, and again, he's communicated in content, but even though we're not there, I can tell you, they've been with him for 3 years. What they were feeling was this from him. He's saying to them, our fellowship doesn't have to stop here. It doesn't stop when I leave. We can be as connected as ever. And of course, just a few verses earlier in John 15, he said, you know, our relationship should be like a vine and a branch. So the emotional content and the conceptual content is, you are not going to be alone. And in fact, he's going to say to them, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and this is to your advantage. I have to leave, and that's to your advantage. They're thinking, how could this be to our advantage that you're leaving? I don't get it. And he's saying, no, if I leave, I'll send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will actually be inside you. And up to now, I've only been able to love you like this. You know, friend to friend. But now I'm going to be able to be actually inside you closer than ever. And the Spirit's going to teach you after I leave and guide you into all truth. So one of the bases of friendship with God is going to be an openness to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the continuing ministry of Jesus in our lives. The job of the Holy Spirit is to minister to us the presence and words and wisdom of Jesus. So I want to ask today, how is it that we open to the ministry of Jesus through the Holy Spirit? How is it that we can become responsive people? How is it that we can hear, not resist, but become kind of agile followers of Jesus as he has sent the Spirit to open us to what he's doing? So I'm actually going to now not exactly exegete the test, but look at some other text and some practices of how it is we open to the Spirit. And I want to give you 5 kind of prayers. Now, these prayers are really practices. And part of how we open to God is through practices. So, for instance, we opened now with the prayer of confession. That is a practice. And part of what we do as a church is we come together and we engage in certain practices together. This is not a solo operation. But we engage in certain practices together, and these practices become habits, and these habits become habitations of the Spirit. Sites where we open to the Spirit who is already with us. But church and our life together are a set of practices that we engage in that open us together to the work of the Holy Spirit and teach us how to open to the Holy Spirit when we're not with each other all the time. And so I want you to see these prayers as possible practices as for life together. Not just here in church, but in your small groups, with other believers you meet, in your family. But they're going to be practices of prayer in this case. So I want to talk about the first one on the slide up here. And it's going to be called the prayer presenting. And, you know, if you're taking notes, there's kind of a lot of prayers here. So I'll make this available through Grace's website. But if you'll take a look at this first one when it pops up, I'm going to call it the prayer of presenting. And the prayer of presenting kind of comes from Romans 12, 1 and 2. And Romans 12, 1 and 2, probably a passage that's familiar to you, says this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Paul gives here, Romans 12, 1, probably the most compact definition of worship in the Scriptures. This is what he says worship is: to present your bodies as living sacrifices, which is your spiritual service of worship. You've already done that this morning. You've walked in, such as you are. You look pretty good. But such as you are, inside and out, you've walked in and you've presented yourself to God as you walk through these doors. You've said, God, here I am. I present myself to you. And guess what? Paul calls that worship. We tend to associate worship with music, and that's a small part of worship. But worship is the habit of presenting ourselves to God in every place, our whole self. So that the prayer itself might be very simple. Lord, I am here. I present myself to you as an act of worship. Here I am. I wake up in the morning sometimes, and because I don't want to get out of bed, I use that as my first worship moment of the day. The bed looks a little bit like an altar, right? It's raised up, it's square or something. And so I will just lay myself out, and I will begin to go through my day in my mind. Oh, what's happening first? Well, I've got to drive here and meet this person, and then I got to teach this class, and then I got to lead this chapel, and then I got to... And you know what I do? I imagine myself walking into every space and saying, Lord, I present myself to you. Now, I have an agenda, of course. I've got things I've got to do. But, you know, what I also want to do is stay awake, as Mark prayed at the beginning. I want to stay awake because God has an independent will, right? I mean, I have my will, and I hope that my will each day is his will. And it basically is, right? To get up and go to work, that's what you're responsible to do that, you know. Get up, take care of the kids, that's, you know. So generally, yes. But, you know, I just want to be awake. And worship is being awake. It is presenting yourself to God in any and every place. And you know what this does? This wakes me up to remember not only that God has an independent will, but it also helps me stay in the present. Lord, what are you doing right now? You know, Jesus will pray, I'm watching what the Father is doing. This is how I know what to do. I just watch. What is the Father doing? What is the Father doing at work? Are there conflicts at work? Are there people who are obviously hurting or struggling? I walk into work and go, Lord, you know, I was going to go and balance the books, you know, and I'm going to do that, but I just opened it. What is going on here today? That, my friends, is worship. It is presenting your whole self to God. And for when he says bodies, he just means kind of the whole self. And, you know, the fruit of this is going to be an openness to the Spirit, a flexibility, as I said, an agility, a creativity, as you listen and watch for what the Lord is doing. And this is, of course, what you do when you come together this morning. Whether you feel like it or not, it is really irrelevant. Your act of worship is to bring your bodies in and to open and say, Lord, I present myself to you, no matter what. So that would be one kind of practice. The next one would be the prayer of reception. And in this prayer of reception, we say, Lord, I am listening. What words from Scripture or what wisdom has your Spirit been bringing to my attention lately that I might respond to them? Now, we believe that the Lord speaks. He speaks through Scripture. He speaks through the wisdom of other people. He speaks sometimes through our own thoughts, and of course, there's a practice of discerning that. But I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes there is something that follows you around. You know, you kind of read it in the Scripture, and then you heard it on the radio, and then somebody mentioned that same thing, and it's almost like there is some wisdom tracking you. You've been alive to this bit of truth. It could have been something that you read in a Christian book. It could have been an observation someone made, but it's kind of stuck with you. And it's here we say, Lord, you know, I am listening. I want there to be a deep reception of what you're trying to tell me. I want to be awake to how you're speaking. And sometimes that's going to be a process. Sometimes we're going to have to help others help us in our discernment. But even if I were to ask you now, in this last month, what has been a theme for you? What has been the Lord speaking to you? What is the Holy Spirit, who Jesus said is teaching and guiding you, what is it that he has been haunting you with, so to speak? He is the Holy Ghost. What has he been speaking to you? And of course, again, this is a corporate practice as well. You come this morning and say, Lord, I present myself to you, and I am listening. And you know, a lot depends on that listening. Because remember, if you remember the parable of the soils, right? You know, the seeds are being cast by the farmer. You know, he's just casting them out there, and they're good seeds, right? Ah, but what is the parable about? The parable about is what happens when the seed hits the ground. Well, some of them are going to get choked out by cares and worries and other agendas. Some people are just going to get distracted, and Satan's just going to take that word and take it away. Is going to fly off with it. Some of it have rocky soil. They just really haven't developed a willing spirit to take it in deeply. Ah, but there's some soil that just really takes that seed in. Ah, this is this prayer. Lord, I am listening. Where do you have spaces to listen? Where do you have spaces, both in your small groups, in your own personal time, to kind of say, Lord, what is it that you've been saying over a period of time to me? What is that kind of truth or wisdom that has been tracking me? Well, Lord, I just want to open to that. Holy Spirit, I want to open to what you've been teaching. And of course, the fruit of this will be that it protects us from kind of a superficial Christian life. It protects us from just going through the motions. It protects us from a kind of arrogance that we think we know what we're about. And you know what it also does? It protects us from false calls. All the calls we get in this world, that we have to do this and have to do that, which messes with our discernment. No, a deep listening clarifies and protects us from the false calls that come to us. So the prayer of presenting and the prayer of reception. And then there's the prayer of honesty. And the prayer of honesty, you know, it's Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any hurtful way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, the prayer of honesty just says, Lord, what is going on in my heart right now with you? What is going on in my life? What is going on in my situations? As I prayed with you in the prayer of confession, as Christians, you and I should be able to live in the truth of ourselves because we're accepted. There is no need to cover and hide for fear of failure. For fear of shame. As Christians, we should be the ones who live most in the reality and the truth of our lives. So the prayer of honesty is simply that, lest we deceive ourselves. And again, you've already practiced that this morning. Shoulder. It's like, oh, I sinned, Lord. No, it's like, Lord, I sinned. What's driving this? Because, you know, discrete acts of sin are one thing, but usually those discrete acts of sin, or what are the truth of my family relationships? What is going on in my family right now, Lord? Right now. You and I are moving at war. We need to slow down and say, Lord, what is going on in my life? And of course, again, it's not a solo practice, it's a corporate practice. Think for a moment. Who's the person that is so safe, but who is the person in your life that you can just say, of honesty and openness is going to be intimacy with God and one another, right? Because who do you tell your sin just gave you was nobody. I don't think there's anybody I could tell. Not only does that put you at a little bit of a risk for self-deception, but it's with one another. And so the practices of honesty with someone, us, from a superficial obedience, from self-deception, but it also as relational beings. And the next practice of prayer, do this in you. I don't want to do this alone in my own power. As a way, in Christ, I am the beloved, and that is my true identity. A scattered life, right? You're maybe a husband or wife, or we function in many roles, standards. And if you're like me, sometimes you just feel spread out. Feel like you're juggling. Prayer of recollection looks like remembrance, but the word actually means to recollect. Because, you know, with each of these identities, there's always a temptation for, there's a tendency to make what we call a kind of false self. Wow, that's my identity. Or if I can really, in impressing others in certain ways, or really succeed in ministry. And so you get into idols because we're so desperate. The prayer of recollection says, you know, I don't want to love. And in the prayer of recollection, we just bring ourselves, God, whatever I do today, I want to do this near the cross. I want to do this knowing I'm accepted. I want to work from acceptance. So the prayer of recollection is just we recollect all of our identities each day. And now I can move out into my various callings of acceptance, but with the gratitude of calling. The prayer of discernment. And this is a prayer for wisdom. So again, this almost follows from the prayer of reception. And while we're called to obey all of them, how can I identify what you're doing with my life and how can I cooperate with it? Always prevenient. You are always at work already. Can I cooperate with it? And of course, here is where some of the spiritual disciplines come into play. You know, what's going on as you even think about how do I need to cooperate? One calling you around, it could be the verse, go and I don't know how to do that. How do I go among my neighbors? How do I go, Lord? This is something you're doing to me. I don't know how to do it, but Lord, how do I cooperate with like to introduce my friends to Christ? Help to get greater understanding, to get encouragement from others. Another could be you could be in a trial right now. This could be what's going on. It's just a pain. There's something happening at work that is just out. Okay, Lord, as I'm in this, what is it that you're doing deeply? If I'm experiencing anxiety, what do I need to believe about your calling right now? It's there. You have to engage it anyway. It could to be used by God more powerfully. Could be you have a desire for one of the fruit of the Spirit, joy or joy. I can't give myself peace. I can't give myself joy. But what are you doing? You say, like, if I are honest with myself, this becoming such a temptation. Why am I suddenly so absorbed in this? Like a little light in the car that says needs maintenance. Wow. That you need to attend to that. For his discerning work and to cooperate with it. And again, this is not a solo practice. This is a corporate practice. Bring your whole self in worship. You open the scriptures and then you ask for help. And you say, you know, you should cooperate with the Holy Spirit in this work that he's doing. Practices like these are what it means to, in a sense, he's closer than ever. He wants our relationship with him to be unbroken. Become instruments of the Holy Spirit. We'd say, I present myself to you completely open and honest with what's going on. I want to do everything, and I want to cooperate with what you're doing in my life and the lives of those around me. As we're reassured that his fellowship with us is unbroken through the Holy Spirit, they're to hear from God. And there are lots of conversations that take place. Would in part be these. What is God doing in your life? people whom he calls his friends, and inviting you to live in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great truth. You didn't just wind up the universe. No, you came the age. You are going to be my instruments of gospel to others. And Lord, we just want to stay awake. We thank you that you are working. We want to be responsive and adding and forgiving. We want the fruit of the Spirit with us until the end of the age. In Jesus' name, amen.